If you open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As you're doing that, I wanted to mention announcements. I forgot. There's a few of us here at Grace, a few people that are going on a Israel study trip with Dr. Doug Bookman. If you've been here when he's been here, you know that he is someone who has a ton of knowledge about the land of Israel, about the life of Christ, the culture of Israel, and a great study trip. And that trip is leaving like September 27th, and that's close to the end, but there still is some spots left. And if it's something you hadn't heard about and you might say, oh, we might be able to swing that and want to go, come and talk to me. So there's still room, and there's still tickets, even airplane tickets available. I looked yesterday. So with that, 1 Thessalonians 5, we have spent the last few weeks looking at just verses 14 and 15. And Paul there is talking about relationships in the body of Christ. He's talking about the relationship between the shepherds and the sheep and the leaders and the body of Christ. He's talking about then relationships within the body itself, as we looked at those relationships with just people, some people that are harder to be in unity with, harder to be in love with. But he's talking about relationships, and that's what the body of Christ is really about. It's about relationships. And now Paul turns really our affections towards God here in this last half of this section here in 1 Thessalonians 5. And so he's been instructing us towards our affections, towards one another. But now in verses 16 through 18, we have here three precepts. And they're really quite simple. They're stated simply. If you look at them there, they're very, very, very simply stated. But like a lot of things that are simply stated, like I like to watch home improvement shows. And I like for my wife not to watch those because it gives her ideas of what we can do. But I like to watch those. And you see, and you see them, you know, they're like, you know, let's take down that 4-foot wall. And I'm thinking, that's easy. Give me a sledgehammer. I'll have it done in 15 minutes, right? How hard could it be? But the title is short, take down 4-foot wall. And yet the job description is, you know, probably 50 plus pages because you have all these variables in there about that. You know, the wall's holding up roof trusses. And if you take it down, the roof's going to cave in and you have to put in beams or whatever, you know. And, you know, there's a plug and a switch in the wall and you have to move electricity. And then when you get the wall out of there, there's this 4-foot, you know, by four or five inch hole in the hardwood floor. What do you do there? And so there's a lot of unseen things within that little short title, and like that in these two verses and these short simply stated precepts here. There's a lot of unseen truth, and they're short titles here. And so Spurgeon says of these two verses, I love this. He says, here follows a string of Christian precepts, a golden chain, he calls them. They're a golden chain. They're golden in themselves, and they're valuable, and they're worth a lot, and we need to understand what he's saying here. And they're deep, even though they seem to be simple. They're deep. Look at, with me, 1 Thessalonians 15 and 16 and 17. Look what it says here in chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. That's verse 17. Verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So Paul begins here with rejoice always. Pretty short precept here, right? Just a short command. And yet we know, and I know you know, if you've been a Christian for any time, that this is a hard command. Rejoice always. I have to be rejoicing all the time. Have to be happy always? What's he talking about here? It's a command. It's in the present imperative. It's a present tense. It means that it's to be continual for us. And that makes it sound even harder. It's an active voice written in the Greek, which means that it's your personal choice. It's something you have to do. In the English translation we have here, it says rejoice always. In the Greek, the way it says it written in the Greek is always rejoice. Always rejoice. And the emphasis is on the adverb there, you know, that in all times we're to rejoice, because that was the emphasis. Okay? And so this command of the Thessalonians here is that they have a part in maintaining this joy. All right? They have a part in it. A choice to rejoice always. Now, this is not unique to Scripture. Let me show you that a little bit here. Philippians 4:4. You know what it says there? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, again, I say rejoice. It's as if Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always, right? And he knows that someone in some group is going to say, but what if? And he says, again, I say rejoice. It doesn't matter about the ifs there. Again, I say rejoice, right? Now we know there's going to be objections to this, right? Or possible questions of this command, rejoice always, you know? What about hard times? And what about times of sorrow? What about times of persecution? And so the Bible speaks to that also. We have verses such as what Christ said in Matthew 5:11-12. Look what he says there. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of Christ. He says, rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look, rejoice. Persecution comes. Rejoice, he says. They speak falsely against you. Rejoice. Luke, his gospel says it this way. In Christ speaking here also in verse 22, chapter 6. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. He just like, jump for joy. Don't even just rejoice, but jump for joy there. James says very simply in chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trial. And I love Luke's description of Peter and the apostles. They're in prison because they are preaching the gospel and they're proclaiming Jesus, and they're defending themselves before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they decide, you know, we're going to let them go, but we're going to flog them and then we're going to order them not to preach and send them out. And in Acts 5:41, it says, so they went on their way. They went out from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy, excuse me, to suffer the shame for his name. They left rejoicing. They had just been flogged. They had just been warned not to preach the gospel. And they left rejoicing. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, you might be thinking, if you know your Bible well, what about Romans 12, where it says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, right? And weep with those who weep. Well, it sounds like there's a time to weep and not rejoice, right? What Paul is writing about in Romans 12:15 is simply identifying that we identify experience of human emotion with those who suffer. And identify that same experience with those who rejoice. If people around you are happy, then be happy with them. And if people around you are sad, right, then share in their sorrow with them. Be in a sympathetic way with them. And it's simply talking about an outward identification with normal human emotion that we're to share with one another. But even when we are weeping, we still are not relieved from the responsibility to rejoice. So you can do both. And you can do both. I love 2 Corinthians 6:10. Paul writes, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You see, a normal experience of human emotion at times is sorrow. Is sorrow, right? But it doesn't preclude the responsibility, transcend the responsibility to rejoice. And I've seen this, and I know you've seen this. We've seen it often in the death of a loved one, and the death of someone who goes to the Lord. I have seen people sit by the bedside of someone dearly they love that goes to the Lord and clap and go, yes, and cry at the same time. Right? As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And this is the Christian life. And the reason is, how can this be? Is because we're not talking about happiness which comes from happenings or happenstance or because something just happened to be good. We're not talking about a shallow, superficial, emotional response to positive circumstances. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something that's not a natural joy. We're talking about a supernatural joy, a spiritual joy. Matter of fact, joy is what, according to Galatians 5, what? It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit, right? And so I'm going to give you some defining facts of Christian joy here this morning. And it's important that we understand this, because this is a hard concept. Because you've heard me say many times from here, I'm sure, in Bible studies and such, that if you look around to your neighbors and the people you work with and such, you look around the world, and the whole world is in the same race. And the race, the world's race, is get away from pain and run to joy, run to happiness. Get away from the things that make you sad, right? And run to the things that make you happy. Why does an athlete go through what they go through, right? I mean, when they talk about like what an athlete has to do to compete in professional sports or in Olympics or whatever, and you see their regiment, why do they do that? Why do they do that? Because of the joy of winning, I guarantee it. If you've ever been on a sports team and won anything important, the joy, you can't even explain it, what you feel inside, right? And you think about it, you go to, you know, these professional football players, and they play all the way and they go to the Super Bowl, and one team wins and they're elated, and the other team wins and they're crushed. Why would they get up the next morning and go, we're going to go after it again, the team that's crushed? Because the joy is just that much more powerful, that much more great. It's the same reason that some people are pushed in academics. They feel a great joy when they achieve it, you see. And the world is after that. The world is after that. And it's a natural human response. It's why, you know, I will crush you if we play Settlers. Unless I'm playing my daughter-in-law, then that's a different story. I let her win. But you get a joy from those things, right? You get a joy. And so it's difficult, but we must understand. And it's difficult because the command isn't that you can't have that other joy. All right? The command isn't that, oh, you should never enjoy a sport. You should never enjoy winning. That's not the command. Is that no matter what those other circumstances, you need to have this joy. You rejoice always in this kind of joy, a spiritual joy. And so let's define this joy so we understand it, so we can go after it, so we can hold on to it, so we can recognize it. We know that we can recognize it as being different than the other joy. The other joy, the world of joy. So, defining fact, the first defining fact in Christian joy, and I think it's on your outline this morning. Joy is a fruit born by the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. We're talking about a supernatural joy here. Something that is not natural. Something that comes from God, not from our humanness, not from human situation. We're talking about a joy that is impossible. Impossible for the unbeliever to experience. Okay? It comes through Jesus Christ. God gave it, but he only gives it through those in Christ. That's the first subpoint here. It only comes through Jesus Christ. John 15:11 is a verse that talks about that for us. These things I have spoken, that is Christ, I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. I love that. My joy, Jesus says, is given to you, and your joy is full. It's Christ's joy, and it is full, which means it's unlimited, which means it's undiminished. It's always there, full joy. And it comes in the form of the Holy Spirit in us. It's supernatural. It's as if God fills a well of joy within us, right, from which we can draw into constantly, and it never goes dry. It never goes dry, right? If it's the Spirit's work, then why does He command us to do it? I mean, you think about that, right? And the answer is, it's up to you to draw from that well. It's up to you to go to that well. You must walk in that Spirit. You must obey the Spirit. You must, as Scripture says in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, right? You must be led by the Spirit. That's what delivers the joy. And this is why a few verses down, three verses down from this in verse 19, Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. And we'll talk about that when we get there. Don't do the things that sever the relationship you have with the Spirit of God that lives within you. Sin being the main thing. And don't do the things that cultivate the relationship of that Spirit that lives within you, right? That dwells within you. Go to the Word of God. Go to prayer. Go to fellowship with other believers. Every command in the New Testament is a command really towards holiness. Every command, if it's a command, it's really a command to move you away from unrighteousness and to move you to righteousness, to holiness. That's what it is. And it can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. And yet, my will is involved in that. And yet your will is involved in that. And so while joy is a product of the Spirit of God, it is not bypassing our responsibility. It does not bypass our will. God does not say, I will make you joyful whether you want to be or not. It doesn't bypass our will. The Holy Spirit gives us supernatural joy to the Christian. It's spiritual. It is supernatural. It is divine. It is the work of God in the inner man, yet I must exercise my will over the flesh for the Holy Spirit to work in me that way. I must do that. All right? I must be involved. It is a work of God, but not without my will. So the defining factor first is joy is a fruit born of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, look at this. Joy is anchored in my belief and understanding of what I know to be true concerning my God. I know that's a long point. I couldn't shorten it. I want you to understand this one. I really want you to understand it. Joy is anchored in my belief and understanding of what I know to be true concerning the God of this Bible. The God of this Bible. What strengthens me in the midst of difficulty and trials is the joy I find in the rock of my God. That's what strengthens me in the midst of a trial, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of things just not going right in this world. Right? It is my knowledge of who God is as a creator, as a sustainer of the universe, as sovereign over everything, as a lover of my soul, right? As the redeemer of my life, as a gracious God, as a wise God, as a powerful God. It's my understanding of the character and the nature of God. And it anchors my joy to know that God is too wise to ever make a wrong decision, that God is too loving to be unkind to His children. But when He disciplines it for my good, you see, it anchors me to know that God is too gracious not to overlook my sin, but to move me to righteousness. That God is too merciful to allow me to be devastated. That He is my protector. That He is more powerful than Satan, the deeds of this world. That He is more powerful than His demons. And that He overrules all circumstances. This is my rock. This anchors your joy. Well, you can go all over the Bible to see this. One of the best greatest places in the book of Job. A man who, we read the book of Job and we're like, I don't want that kind of sorrow in my life. And I don't blame you. I would, any man who says he does is nuts. Certifiably crazy. But this happened to Job. And look in Job 9. I love this part here. In Job chapter 9, it's not going to be above. So you want to turn there if you want to read along with me. I want you to see this. And you should go to the book of Job to see. You go to the book of Job to see an amazing truth about God. Amazing truth about this God whom I put my joy in. The rock of my joy. In Job 9, starting in verse 2, he says, in truth I know that this is so. What is so? But how can a man be in the right before God? How can a man be right before God? If one wishes to dispute with him, he could not answer him once and 1,000 times. Wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm? No one can dispute God. No one can defy him. God can take care of anyone he needs to. It is God who removes the mountains. They know not how when he overturns them in his anger. Who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. Who commands the sun not to shine and sets a seal upon the stars. He controls all of nature. Who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea. Who makes the Bear, Orion, and Pleiades and the chambers of the south. Who does great, he orders the stars in the way it is. Okay? The stars, you know, we've noticed the constellations and the little pictures in the sky. That's God. He ordered that, right? Who does great things, unfathomable and wonders, works without number. Were he to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? Who could say to him, what are you doing? And it just goes on in the book of Job about the wonders of God. And remember what he began with? Here, I love this. Who can be made right before God? And the answer is, you can. That's the answer. You can be made right before God through Jesus Christ. That's the amazing thing about God. That's the amazing joy. Our God is so amazing. He holds the worlds in his hand and he commands the heavens and the earth and all men. Who could stand before him and be right? And the truth of the gospel is you can. You can through Jesus Christ. You see? I belong to that God. He is my God. Scripture is filled with these confidence. You can read them. Psalms are filled with, Scripture is filled with it. And the tragedy is there are many people who are Christians who struggle with joy because they don't understand. They don't understand God the way he's revealed in Scripture. They are quick to go to some book that is written off the shelf that makes God some old man and Jesus some old lady or something. But they don't go to the Word of God to see God the way that he is God. You see? And it's a tragedy. Romans 11. Let me share this with you, 30 through 35. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. God's wisdom and knowledge is so deep. How deep, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. His ways are so far out there, you can't even guess what he might do. You see? And then he quotes Isaiah 40. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? No one has. God owes no one, nothing. Therefore, he's always going to do what he wants in his will. He doesn't have to please any man. He doesn't owe man anything. My joy is, first of all, anchored in my God. That's my anchor there. You see, my joy is anchored in my belief and understanding of what I know to be true concerning my God. And thirdly here, look at this one. My joy is complete in Christ. It's anchored in God and it's complete. It's brought to completeness in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. And if you were here last week, you got at the end of the sermon what it meant to be in Christ. And it's so deep and there's so much to Scripture. Do your own study on that. Look up that phrase in Christ. But it's a tremendous, tremendous tremendous reality that I've been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Everything is mine because of his death. Everything that I need, everything that is promised to me will come because of his death, because of his resurrection, because of his ascension, because of his intercession with us, because of who he is, you see. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I'm convinced, and you know this verse, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is what? In Christ our Lord." You see, all of it. I am in Christ and I am Christ and he is mine, you see. And nothing can overrule that. Nothing can change that. Nothing can ever separate me from the love of God because I am in Christ. You see? Nothing. John 10, 27 and 28. Listen to what it says there. "My sheep hear his voice and I know them and they follow me," Jesus says. "And I give eternal life to them and they will" what? "They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." See, the joy will always be there for me to go into the well and grab, because no one can take me from that joy. No one can snatch me from his line, from his hand. None of the, that's joy. No circumstance of life can take that away unless I let it. Unless I let it. My joy is complete in Christ because my joy is secure in Christ. It's secure in Christ. And then fourthly, look at this fourth one here. My joy is enriched by the revealing truth of scriptures. And here's where I go. 1 John 1, 4, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." You see, the Word of God is unending fuel that lights the flame of joy in our lives. And it as that flame burns, that joy of flame burns, it grows as we go to the Word of God. Let me give you a personal example here. When I came to God through faith in Christ, okay, and believing in Jesus Christ on the cross and what he had done for me, I realized and I admitted at that time that I was a sinner, right? And I put my faith in the work of Christ on the cross. And the thought of Jesus dying for my sins at that moment gave me great comfort and joy. It did, right, at that time. But as I grew in the Word, as I went through the Word, right, I went to the Word, and the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me the truths of the Word, and particularly the truths of my sinfulness. I knew I was a sinner when I came to Christ, but as I went to the Word, I began to see the depth of that sinfulness. In passages like Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and my sin did my and in sin did my mother conceive me." I was a sinner from the beginning. All of a sudden, I began to see. And realize, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And I contemplate on that verse and I'm like, oh man, I know my heart. I know that's true. And so I grew in the knowledge of how dead I really was in that sin. Ephesians 2:1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." And I began to understand in a greater way how really dead I was, how I couldn't come to God even if I wanted to, and how I really, even the things that I thought I did good weren't really good. They were for me. You see? And that fact that I was blind to the truth of God's Word, and only by God's grace was I able to understand the truth, as Ephesians tells me. And as I began to understand this, and then on top of that, I began to grow in the knowledge really of who Jesus was, even in a greater and greater way, right? That he is Christ, that he is Son, that he is fully God, that he is fully God. And he left that throne, and he left that deity, and he puts it aside for a time to die on a cross, become man, and give himself to the creatures that he created to take him and crucify him. Right? And I begin to understand that in a greater way. How? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. And as I grew in that knowledge, guess what else grew? My joy. My joy of my salvation. You see, I had joy when it first came, but that joy grew. And it continues to grow today. As I understand that more and more and more. And you are sitting here shaking your heads because you know that to be true. if you're a believer and you go to the Word of God, you see, and you go to the Word of God. So your joy is enriched. It is enriched by the revealing of the truth of Scriptures, you see. The Scriptures fuel my joy. In Jeremiah 15, he prays, and he prays this in verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became what? They became for me a joy and a delight in my heart. Never, never, never stop finding the words. Never stop learning in the Word of God. I went to a big men's conference one time, and they had a bunch of speakers that got up there, and they were all right. They were good. And then Howard Haggard came up, and he was 82 years old then. And Howard, he wasn't there. He had been in the hospital, and so they had a little clip of him, and they had a short thing, and he spoke less than anyone else. I think they had like a 10-minute clip of him, and he said, I was reading in the book of Isaiah, and God showed me something I hadn't seen before. And I turned to the guy next to me, and I said, that's the greatest, most profound thing you're going to hear the whole time you're here. And he goes, he hasn't said anything. Yes. Yes, he did. He's 82 years old. He's one of the best teachers of the Word of God you'd ever sit under. He has read every part of the Bible and written on every part of the Bible. And God is still what? Teaching him. He's still going to the Word of God. And God is going, here's something you haven't seen. You see, here's something you haven't seen. We can go on and list the reasons brought to light as through the Scriptures that we should give joy. You know, we have a promised inheritance. We have a returning Christ. We have the sovereignty of God and the power of God who works all things for us. We have the promises to answer prayer. We have the sufficiency of God. We have the providence of God. There's a big one there. It's easy to understand the providence of God. I want to give you a quick little side note here on that one. The providence of God, what is it? The doctrine of providence simply means that God takes all the events, all the actions of all the people in the world at all time, from the beginning to the end, all the moving, all the measures of self-determination in man, all the freedoms, and then he weaves them all together to accomplish perfectly his sovereign, perfect plan. That's simple, isn't it? No, it's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. My life gets complicated with just a few things to do at one time. Right? I mean, you're struggling because you got 3 deadlines at work, and you got to pick some milk up on the way home, and you still need to make, you know, some sporting event to watch your child or your grandchild, right? And then tomorrow's trash day, and you got to mow the lawn before it gets dark or your neighbors get mad. Right? Okay, it's happened. And God has an almost infinite number of independent contingencies going on. Infinite number, which he perfectly orchestrates, accomplishes exactly what he intends to accomplish in your life, in my life, and in the whole world. And it's absolutely inconceivable to the human mind. But the truth of that fuels my joy. I know I don't have to control everything in my life. I know I don't have to accomplish everything. I don't have to manipulate every aspect of my life. I can let life bring what it brings and move through that life wanting to please God. And when things go a different way, providence of God, you see, whatever happens, God providentially orders it to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, as Romans tells us, right? I don't know how God does it. I can't wrap my mind around that at all, but I rejoice in it. And I don't rejoice because I know God's daily plan for my life. I don't rejoice because I know that his plan fits my plan. I don't rejoice because I know how he's going to get the plan done. I rejoice because nothing is outside his plan. That's why I rejoice. So that's how we define our Christian joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit born by the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. It is anchored in my belief and my understanding of who God is in this word. You see, it is complete in Christ. It comes to completeness in Christ. It is enriched by the revealing truth of the Scripture. Now, what robs us of our joy? what robs us of our joy. And I could go and I could list a bunch of circumstances. And the circumstances could all be different in your life and my life and that person's life and this person's life, right? Circumstances that contribute to the reality that, right, that you might lose this joy, right? But the reality is I can put it all under one heading really. And that is you took your eyes off the prize and you focused on the wrong thing. That's what robs our joy. We take our eyes off of these four things and we put them on the wrong thing. Erwin Lutzer, he's a Christian author. In a book that he's writing, in one of his books he's writing, he told a story about that he was fishing on a boat in Lake Michigan. And Lake Michigan is almost like an ocean, in case you haven't seen a map or been there. And when he began getting seasick, his friend told him to choose a building on the shore that he could see and keep his eyes fixed on it. And Luther writes this in his book. He says, I chose the Sears Tower and discovered in a few moments that I felt better. And his friend explained that the motion of the boat confuses our balance system. He says, if we look at the very object that is causing our movement, we get sick. But we can handle the ups and downs if our eyes, he says, have a fixed object that is unmoved by your own movement. You see? This is how we experience the loss of joy. You see? We focus on the circumstances of life. The things that are uncertain. They're unbalanced. They may be here today and gone tomorrow. Right? And they make us sick because of it. I mean, we will, yes, find some joy in some things in life. And like I said at the beginning, it's all right to have joy in those things. But sometimes and often, always, actually, and inevitably, we find that joy is lacking. That joy is lacking. And it never will last. It never will last. But we must instead put our focus on something that is constant and immovable and solid. And what are they? They were just listed here for you this morning. The Holy Spirit in us. The character of God. The complete work of Christ and the truth of Scripture. These are the Christian focal points that keep us steady on the path of joy. They are. What else can I do as a Christian, really, when my life as a Christian is being led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit? What else could I do when I'm able to stand firm in the truth, in the infallible truths of who God is, right? What else can happen when Christ is my rock and my salvation and the word of truth saturates my thinking and my being, right? What else can I do but rejoice? But rejoice. Nothing in this world or the spiritual one can rock me when my focus is there. Nothing can. Nothing can, right? Spurgeon said, this might be the shortest quote I ever ended with Spurgeon, but it's one great line. To rejoice in temporal comforts is dangerous. To rejoice in self is foolish. To rejoice in sin is fatal. But to rejoice in the Holy Spirit, in God, in Christ, in His Word, is heavenly, he says. Let's pray. Lord God, such a short command and yet such a high, hard calling. To rejoice always. And my prayer, God, is that we take what you've taught in these verses beforehand, coming alongside each other, and help each other grow in this command. To grow in the knowledge of the Word, to grow in what we know about God, to grow in our joy in Christ, to help us walk in the Holy Spirit. God, may I pray, God, that we would focus our joy on those things and that the joys of the world become simply blessings from you that we give you great praise for, but our joy being rooted in the work of the Holy Spirit and the character of God and the person of Christ and the word of truth. Let us, God, be a people with that kind of joy. I pray in Christ's name.